You will notice by your outline that we're not going to be looking in Hebrews today. We're going to be looking at something different. And you know, Pastor Tom has said that when he studies a passage, he is the most impacted by it. And I think last time I was here with you, I spoke, that passage has impacted me so much in my life. It was, as Donald Trump would say, huge, right? It was huge. It impacted my life quite a bit. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And I hope the passage that we'll look at today will impact you as well, because it has impacted my life in the same way. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And before we begin, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time and your word. I pray that your word would impact our lives so that we would be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as a Christian, I know that I have been saved by grace through faith, and that is not of myself. It is a gift of God, so that I would not boast. I know that. I know that I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that I would walk in them. I know salvation is a free gift. I know that we have received mercy from God. You know, the Bible says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us by shedding his blood on the cross, and we are now in Christ, a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. I know that. And I know that the Bible says that we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, that we should always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account of the hope that is in us. I know that. I know that. Therefore, if I know that I am his child, if I know that I represent the Lord Jesus Christ, my conduct is going to matter. You know that? The way I behave, the way I live is going to matter, because I now have the responsibility to walk in obedience, and it's going to be reflected by my conduct. And hence you see the title, Guarding Our Conduct in the Church. And so my conduct, our conduct, if you're in Christ, is important. My conduct, your conduct as a Christian matters. And the verses that we're going to be looking at today describe the reasons why we need to guard our conduct as Christians. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's a no-brainer, right? Because it's Sunday morning, it's birthday Sunday, you've had donuts and coffee and juice and milk. It's a no-brainer. My conduct, I think I'm behaving okay here, but that's not just here, right? It's just not here. We're going to be looking into that a little bit deeper. So look with me at these two verses. These are profound verses. I love these two verses. And what we're going to do is we're going to break down these verses, and we're going to draw from it our theme, and we'll go back to the context, right? So Paul says, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." You know, I wish we had time to give you the entire background, the context of it, of this epistle, especially of these two verses, what Paul is saying here. Though I know most of you are very familiar with this epistle, but one thing we do know is that there were issues in the church. There were issues in the church, several of them, you know, from false teaching to rebellion to disunity and so forth. And all these things were likely impacting Timothy. You know, some say that the pagan culture in the city of Ephesus was also having an influence on him. And therefore, Paul writes to remind him of how his conduct needs to be in the local church as a pastor and as a leader. In chapter 3, notice what we see here. We see that Paul begins with setting the requirements for leaders in the church, specifically for elders and deacons. But notice at the end of chapter 3, in verse 14, we see that Paul changes course. He provides a purpose for writing his letter, and specifically to remind Timothy to guard his conduct. It's like changing course, and he takes a pause and says, okay, Timothy, you know, I'm giving you these things to correct in the church, but I want you to keep, to guard your conduct. And so we're going to look at that. Point number one in your outline, know how to conduct yourself. Know how to conduct yourself. Look at verse 14 and 15, the first part. He says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, which means that he was delayed and he was not able to make it back to the church of Ephesus. He says, I write, and this is the purpose for writing this epistle. He says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself. Notice a couple of key words in here. The word know. You know, of course, we look at it and say, do I know what know means? Yeah, but it means that something to know something well, to understand clearly, or to be an expert in something. That's what Paul is saying. Timothy, I want you to know clearly what I'm telling you, the instructions that I'm giving you in regards to your conduct, and then you have to teach it and model it to the church. Look at the verse. He says, so that you, this is personal, speaking to Timothy, so that you will know how one, the word one is does not mean one person, the word is plural, which means that he's saying so that the church as a whole will also know and follow your example of the proper conduct. The word conduct itself means to behave, how to live, gives us an idea of consistent living. And we see several examples of this word conduct in the Bible, which in a sense gives us a very clear picture of how our conduct is to be as Christians. As Christians. For example, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. Look at how Paul, what Paul writes here in Philippians 1, 27. And what he expects of the Philippians. He says, in Philippians 1, 27, he says, only conduct yourselves, how? In a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that there's a purpose, whether I come to see you or remain absent, he says, I will hear that you're doing what? You are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is how they need to conduct themselves as a testimony to the church and to others. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Look what Paul tells the church in Colossae. He says, conduct yourselves, how? With wisdom. Towards whom? Toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. This is the conduct that we're talking about. You need to make the gospel attractive, how? By your conduct. And this includes people in the church and outside the church. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This is a pretty neat passage. Hebrews 13. Look at verse 17. I hear a lot of pages turning. That's beautiful. Some of you are not turning. Use your Bibles. That's what they're there for. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Look what the author of Hebrews says. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls and those who will give an account. And he says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You may say, okay, what has that got to do? But notice what the author of Hebrews says in verse 18. And this is kind of links it together. He says, notice what the author says in verse 18. And he says, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture that we see the leaders who are desiring to conduct themselves in a manner that displays a right conduct to all the people. This is a desire of every leader. When you look at our elders in the church, when you look at Justin, that's the desire of every leader, and that should be the desire of every Christian as well. That's what Paul is asking of Timothy. He says, as a pastor and a leader in the church of Ephesus, your conduct, Timothy, is to be an example to the church, especially to believers who look up to you. Ah, that's important. That's why he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, show yourselves an example to whom? Of those who believe. See? Our conduct is important. So Timothy is to guard his conduct for the sake of believers and the testimony to others in the church. Now, you may say, wow, okay, so Paul takes Timothy and he puts him in this church where there's lots of problems, and then he's supposed to correct all this. Did he just throw him out there as a sink or swim and say, Timothy, good luck. Guard your conduct, man. No, he didn't say that. He didn't do that. You know why? Because Timothy, remember, Timothy was with Paul on a secondary journey, so he saw Paul modeling the right conduct everywhere he went. He taught him these things. You want to see an example of this? Look at Philippians 3:17. Paul had taught Timothy how to do this. This is beautiful. Philippians 3:17. Look at what Paul says. He says, brethren, to the church of Philippi, brethren, join in following my example. Who's speaking? Paul. My example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Who was with Paul? Timothy. He was there. He saw this modeled. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in whom? In me, says Paul. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Timothy was able to observe the proper conduct because Paul had taught him this. He set the example for him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, therefore, I exhort you, Corinthians, be imitators of me. In chapter 11, verse 1, he repeats the same phrase. He says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Timothy was with Paul in Corinth. He saw this. He saw this lived out. You know, in our church, when we bring it here to us, we see this in our elders. They set the right conduct. They set the right example for us to follow. You see it in Pastor Tom and Rocky and Justin and Jonathan, right? Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, Hebrews says, imitate their faith. You see, the church leaders are setting the example for us. There's other people that set the right example. They set a proper conduct. Who are they? Your accountability group leaders do that as well. Your parents. There's other peers of yours that do the same thing. If you're a Christian, your conduct matters. How? I think in your outline it says, your conduct displays a new life in Christ. Your conduct displays a new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Your conduct also can build up and encourage others. Your conduct can build up and encourage others. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Paul says, therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Now, you may be thinking, okay, I get it. But I've heard this, you know, I think I'm okay, but what has that really got to do with it? You know, am I supposed to just behave and, you know, set a proper example, be okay, and so forth? Well, it's deeper than that. It's more than that. And that's what we're going to be looking in the passage. But let me tell you something. You may not know it, but if you're in Christ, I can almost guarantee you that there's people in here, in the youth, or perhaps in school or wherever, that look up to you. That look up to you. Did you know that? I'm sure there's other, perhaps it's your siblings that look up to you. Perhaps it's other people that are not that mature in their faith, or perhaps, you know, they're struggling, that look up to you to see how you react to certain situations. People do look to you, Christian. They do. How is your conduct? And that's what we have to be mindful of every day. People look for role models. Are you being one by your conduct? You know, as Christians, we all have the responsibility to guard our conduct because of the impact that we can have on others. It can be positive or negative. If you're in Christ, your conduct matters. You know, I've known teens throughout the years that they say they're a Christian and their life is a mess. You know, it's like, well, I'm saved, so I can live however I want, right? No. Just because you have been saved does not give you the freedom to do whatever you want or to live however you please. I mean, we've been looking at in Romans 6 and 7, a big church, right? That's what Paul says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? If you're in Christ, your conduct matters. You know, if we look in Christian circles, just right, sometimes the conduct of a believer and an unbeliever is kind of blurred. It's kind of blurred because you see the different attitudes and it almost looks the same. Paul here divides that line. Your conduct as a Christian should matter, and you should be different from the world. And so Paul is challenging Timothy to guard his conduct, and that's what I want to do this morning. I want to challenge you with Paul's words to Timothy. And so here in verse 15, the second part, Paul provides three reasons why guarding our conduct is important. Three reasons why guarding our conduct is important, and that's point number two. Notice that here Paul is adding, in a sense, layers of accountability to the Christian. And this is the core of Paul's message. This is what Paul wants Timothy to remember. Why is our conduct important? Is it just to set the example to others? Is that what it is? No, it's bigger than that. These are the things that we always need to be mindful of in our daily lives. You know, the title is Guard Our Conduct in the Church, but we're going to see specifically what that means. Point A, we need to guard our conduct because we are part of the household of God. We are part of the household of God. Look at verse 15. I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself. Where? In the household of God. When we hear the word household, you know, we think of a church, right? A church building. But the word means a family. The word means of the family of God. If you're in Christ, we're all one big family. We're all one big family because we are all of the household of God. And we see an example of this word in Hebrews 3:6, where where the author says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. We are the household. This building is not the church. This is a place that God provided for us to gather as a church. And so Timothy is to remain consistent in his conduct because he is part of the household of God. He represents the church, and so do we. Yeah, so do we. Being a child of God, being of the household of God, is much bigger than say, well, I'm going to behave well. I need to watch my conduct. No, it's bigger than that because we are the part of God's church. That's huge. We represent Christ, not only when we gather here, but in our daily lives, wherever we go. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Who's the they? It's the people outside, right? How do you shine the light of the gospel? By our conduct, the way we act. Because we represent the household of God wherever we go. You know, it's kind of similar to the way we represent our family name. You know, it's kind of similar. For example, Justin Turner. He's a Turner wherever he goes. He's going to the Shepherd's Conference. He's going to be Justin Turner. It's kind of the same way, right? If our family name is important, how much more important it is our conduct when we know that we represent the church of Jesus Christ, whom Peter says he paid for with his own blood, the precious blood of Christ. We need to be mindful of that. Let me tell you, there's nothing worse than someone who says he's a Christian and their life is a mess. There's nothing worse than that. On the other hand, when your conduct is excellent, as Peter says, excellent among the Gentiles, oh, that creates such a beauty and it makes the gospel attractive. See, there's two contrasts. I remember years ago, and I'll probably butcher the story, but I'll give you the context of it. Years ago, John MacArthur told a story of one of the members of his church was meeting with a friend, an acquaintance, or something like that. And as he was meeting with him, he says, hey, I'd like to invite you to my church. And the guy says, well, okay, well, what church do you go to? He says, I go to Grace Community Church. The guy replies, oh, Grace Community Church in the Valley? He says, yeah, have you heard of it? He says, I would never go to that church. The guy was shocked. He says, why? He says, because the most corrupt lawyer in Los Angeles goes to that church. Whoa, talk about a damper, right? So John MacArthur, I guess he found out about it, and from the pulpit on a Sunday, he says, listen, I don't know who you are, but you either need to repent or don't come here. Whew, that's pretty serious, huh? Listen, we don't know if that guy was a Christian or not, but he was impacting the whole church. He was impacting the whole church. Our conduct impacts the church, the household of God. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? It affects it. Whatever you do, however you conduct yourself, it impacts everyone as a church, either positively or negatively, right? Can you imagine inviting someone to Countryside Youth and that teen, that young person telling you, oh man, one of the most obnoxious, foul-mouthed kids goes there. Come on. Whew, that would be rough, right? But if you have a proper conduct and you invite someone to church and they say, yeah, I've heard of that youth group. I heard that you guys love people there and you teach the word. Yeah, see, a huge contrast there. It's very important that we guard our conduct. Why? Because we are part of the household of God. We represent the church of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter says, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, he says, conduct yourself in fear. Fear is not afraid. It's in awe. It's in reverence. In fear during the time of your stay on earth, all the time. Our conduct needs to match what we proclaim because we are part of the household of God. That's the first reason. What's the second reason? Because we need to guard our conduct because we belong to the church of the living God. The living God. And this is another layer that Paul adds to our accountability. And you see what Paul is doing here, right? He's adding another layer to make us realize the importance of guarding our conduct. The words "the living God" is an Old Testament reference where God is described as powerful and strong and living and eternal, God who reigns from the heavens. The living God. In Joshua 3:10, listen to what Joshua says. By this you shall know, he's telling the Israelites, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. How are they going to know? That he, God, the living God, will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, Girgashite, Amorite, and Jebusite. The living God is with you. That's the living God that Paul is describing here in the verse. And then one of my favorite passages in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 and 29. Listen to what Isaiah writes. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. That's a living God. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks understanding, might, he increases power. That's a beautiful picture of the living God. But you know, when Paul writes these words, he uses these words with a purpose. Because in the city of Ephesus, there was a huge temple there dedicated to the goddess Diana, which was a false idol, a dead idol. Paul says, no. We, the church, we are part of the household of God, the church of the living God, the true God. This is in contrast to that falseness that they were seeing there. This is the one, this is the God who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not provide over it, will not overpower it. There's a huge contrast between the living God and the dead false idol. Huge. I remember years ago when the high school used to go down to Mexico for missions. We used to, in the summer, we used to go, drive down to the Gibsons. I think it took like 8 hours. And then the next day, we would drive 10 hours into Mexico and to this little city in the middle of the mountains. It was really neat. It was a neat, and we used to minister to a church there. It was just a faithful church in the midst of all the, you know, the Catholicism. It's a faithful church. And I remember one afternoon, we went down to just walk around. And so, like any city in Mexico, it's a small city, they have a Catholic church. You know, it's a huge church. It was ancient. You know, there's probably been there for years. And so, as you walk around, you see the structure of it and say, man, this is neat. Is it? And so you look at it, and you walk in there, and you feel that coldness. And you walk, you know, further in. And I remember there was like a tomb with the glass casing on the side with an idol of a dead Christ. And then you see the cross up there with a dead Christ. Oh, Christ is not dead. He has risen. And so here we are in this town, proclaiming the good news of the risen Lord, and then you walk into this place and you feel the coldness of a dead church. Whoa. It's incredible. We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We represent the church of the living God, and therefore we need to guard our conduct. My dear friends, my dear brothers, we are the church. And so we need to always be mindful that we serve the living God. This is the God who the Bible says knows when I sit down. He knows when I rise up. He knows my thoughts from afar. Psalm 139. This is the God we serve. This is whom we are part of, the church of the living God. The third reason, not only are we part of the household of God, we are part of the church of the living God. The third reason we need to guard our conduct is because we represent the pillar and support of the truth. Verse 15, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. We are not the source of the truth. We just represent the truth. And the context, the emphasis here that Paul is telling Timothy is on the leadership teaching the truth. But it also applies to us, the church, because if we are taught the truth, we also have the responsibility to live it out, right? To represent the truth. Is our conduct is either going to represent the truth or a lie. It's either going to build it up or tear it down. You know, I wish we had more time to develop this, but for the sake of time, let me tell you how you can uphold the truth. How do you uphold the truth? And I think it's in your outline. Well, you hear it, right? You hear it. You read it. That's why you get the read through. In order to be a pillar in support of the truth, you need to know it. You know, we are taught the truth every Wednesday, every Sunday. Are you paying attention? Are you taking notes? Do you read the read-through? Do you read your Bible? Are you learning from it? Are you equipping yourself from it? Then you memorize it. Memorize it. You know, there's a reason why we have Bible quizzing. To memorize the word, to have it in your mind, at the forefront of your mind. Do you participate in it? Are you learning? And number three, you apply it. In other words, you meditate on it. You obey it. You take some of the truths and do you apply it to your lives? You know, sometimes I feel like when I come to church, especially like big church, it seems like I'm drinking out of a fire hydrant because there's so much truth that is being preached. What do I do with all this? Well, you take a truth and you apply it to your life. You know, take one or two and you start practicing it. Like today, we're talking about our conduct. Well, practice it. Be a good example. Model your faith to others. And then lastly, you defend it. Defend it. If someone started sharing something that was not true, would you be able to not only tell the difference, or can you defend it? Can you defend it? You know, I've heard people say, well, God spoke to me. Well, what would you say? Are you going to say, whoa, what did he say? No. You wouldn't say that, right? It's wait a minute. Whoa. The Bible tells me that everything that we have for life and godliness is contained in this book, right? God doesn't speak to us like that. I like what John Piper says. John Piper says, do you want to hear God speak? Read the Bible out loud. You know, that's how you hear him speak. Can you defend the truth? Listen, when we realize that we have been chosen by God to be his ambassadors, to represent him on this earth, and that we are part of his family, the church, the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, shouldn't we guard our conduct? Shouldn't we desire to honor God in everything that we do? I think that should be the desire of our heart, right? And it should be. We can never perfectly do that, and we won't. But you know what? That should be our desire. That should be something we should be striving for. Billy Graham passed away a couple of weeks ago. He was known as a worldwide evangelist. Some estimate that he preached to, he shared the gospel with 200 million people. That's a lot of people. And I was listening to this the other day, and some people said that in all the years in ministry, his conduct was so consistent with his faith that his critics could not find something in his character to criticize him of. You know, I don't know what you think of his theology and so forth, but I see that that's a life well lived. It's amazing, right? Wouldn't it be neat, right? So at the end of our lives, you have many years, God willing, ahead of you. Wouldn't it be neat at the end of your lives, you said, you know what? He was consistent in his faith. His conduct reflected his beliefs. It's amazing, right? If we are mindful of who we are in Christ and whom we represent, our conduct is going to matter. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said. He says, "It is one thing to believe the Bible, but something else altogether to allow the Bible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to impact and change your life." I love that quote. R.C. Sproul was teaching a message on the commandments of God, and he was saying that some people criticize Christianity, God specifically, that he's too overpowering on people, that he demands too many things of Christians. And he said, when it comes to obedience and God's commandments, this is what he said. He says, God is not a legalist. He does not set all these requirements, meaning obedience, right? All these requirements to make us miserable. God in his grace has saved us so that we would be a picture of how things were meant to be from creation. Your life as a Christian, your conduct, I added, is a visible example amongst pagans of how a redeemed life in Christ looks like and should be. I love that quote. It's a beautiful picture that we need to guard our conduct because of whom we represent and because of what we are part of, the church of the living God. We need to guard our conduct. You know, if you're not in Christ, the Bible says that you're still lost in your sins, separated from God, and your conduct reflects whom you serve. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." I plead with you this morning, repent and believe in the gospel and become part of the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for showing us what an amazing God you are in saving us and making us part of your household. Thank you, Father, for your mercy that you had on us. In Jesus' name, amen.